Joel chapter 3. We've gone through this book and understand that this is a Jewish prophet, of course, an Israelite called by the Lord to bring the word of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord to the nation as a whole. The kingdom is divided in his time, and we believe that if scholars are right and those that look into these things, that Brother Joel prophesied and lived in a time 30 to 40, 50 years possibly before the demise and captivity of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. It seems to be that Brother Joel's prophecy comes early on in regards to all the minor prophets. And there is the prophecy of the major prophets, and Lord willing, we'll take and place them in their places too, but focusing on the minor prophets presently. And so he seems to be leading time-wise in the time of his prophecy. His prophecy and what he has here in these three chapters of this book are more general references to things. There are some things specific, but more generally referenced. We can find more detail about those in other books, other prophets. And as time goes on, the Lord really seems to bear down as we take and we consider these in alphabetical, in timeline order. There's more detail in particular about nations and how the Lord would use them in particular and such as that. The Lord's armies are not limited to the angels, of course, with a host. That's one thing about the Lord, and that's an interesting study, an interesting thing to take a look in the scriptures. One of his names is the Lord of hosts. Okay, well, let's pick a host, and he's Lord of that, no matter what it is. And so he has the armies of heaven, 12 legions of angels. He said the Father had those at his disposal when he was going to the cross, and Peter wanted to fight in that. He's shown here how he has even the insects, the worms, the caterpillars, the locusts. They're his armies. He could take the armies of the Babylonians and use them, or the Assyrians, as we have seen. And so the Lord is able to do that. And we've seen how he told about an army that would decimate the food. He told about a physical army that would take and physically deal with his nation. And then the scripture also gives hint of that in the things that are mentioned about an army to come that will plague the heathen and the wicked in the last days. We saw last time in chapter 2 with all of this that the Lord gives, there's always this of repentance. There's this mentioning of the day of the Lord, which Israel has had the day of the Lord come to them, but then there's the day of the Lord that's yet coming. And you know what, as the Lord's children, I think that we can certainly be warned. If we get off into sin, black backslidden condition and such as that, there can be the day of the Lord for us too, that the Lord will come, he'll get to his end, he'll be tired and done with long suffering, and it will be our day of the Lord. And so there's an interesting thing in that. The day of the Lord is coming is the warning that is given. And this plaguing of the earth, but along with this warning of the day of the Lord, the vengeance of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord for a child and in some regard to his nation, there's always this call to repentance. And with repentance, there is pity from the Lord and the blessing that he promises. And then we saw last time at the end of chapter 2, where we're kind of in chapter 2, we're kind of left scratching our heads. We've got some things that are prophesied about the pity of the Lord that for Israel, we just don't think we have seen yet. We know that the scripture and the other prophets speak about them, but how can it just hasn't really happened the way it's described here and in other places. And then this passage at the end of chapter 2 that speaks about what Brother Peter and in the book of Acts declares that this portion of the prophecy has been fulfilled, but we're left with this twist, at least with our English translation, and it shall come to pass afterward in chapter 2, verse number 28. So the prophecy of the Lord, I think Brother Stephen may have made mention to this, is that many times with the prophecy of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, there's a dualness in it. There's a soon application and a later application. It seems like the Lord does that. And I think part of that is the Lord telling and an element of without the Spirit of God, of course, there is this of hearing and not hearing and seeing and not seeing. And so the Lord opens things up to us, or we can come to understand after the fact of when something has happened, and then see from the rest of the scriptures that our brethren didn't have in the day, say of the first church, that we can understand that it had application then, but then it's got future application to come. And so the Lord will pour out His Spirit, and we are thankful and praise God that He has poured out His Spirit as He has and blessed us with this institution of the Lord's church. The institution of the nation that passed, Israel was cut off. That branch, that vine was cut off. We, as Gentiles, were grafted in. And we have this time of the Gentiles, as it's referred to, this time of the Lord's church, which is namely unto the Gentiles. And what a blessing. Pray we praise God for His pouring out of His Spirit in that way. Spirit and salvation, leadership, and understanding about the Lord's church, the blessing of the Comforter upon the Lord's church. We are great partakers of the Spirit of the Lord upon us. And may we value that. And so we praise the Lord that indeed it has been a day that he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we're thankful for that, aren't we? We're thankful that salvation has come even unto us, and the message, the gospel of the Lord has gone around the world, and that we as the Lord's children can be part of this great ministry of propagating and telling the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ unto others. He has included us, and a great call and a great blessing we have upon us to be the ministers, to be the witnesses, to be the children of God, even in this day. You know, may the Lord help us that, we look at things that are going on in this world very seriously. The things that are going on in our nation now cause our brows to frown, and we are troubled by these things. But let us not forget about the blessing of the Lord upon us and rescuing us, the message that we have of hope and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great hope that we have that this is not our home. We are going to our home one day, And the Lord has great and wonderful things beyond our imagination in store for us, the greatest of which is that we now and even then, face to face, have a relationship with our God. His greatest gift unto us is Himself. And How can that ever be measured? It cannot be measured. So then we come to the last chapter, Joel chapter 3. And I was thinking about this. A temptation that we might have. A temptation as we would go to the Scriptures and look to study through the Scriptures. We would have a temptation possibly to say, or there would be those that would have a temptation. You know, there's a lot of taking and manipulating the Word of God and trying to take the Word of God and fit it in to our cases. Now, listen, we need the Word of God to help us as we live life and go along, okay? But, you know, it's kind of, if you understand, if a man is a blacksmith or if he's a bookkeeper, If he's a doctor or he's a veterinarian or a gal works in her home or in rearing and training of children or a fella flies airplanes. You know, trying to take the word of God and fitting it into every little thing. So probably out there's the blacksmith's Bible. Brother Cecil gives out the Mariner Bible, okay? Not a bad thing. But the thing is, we're trying to take the Word of God and fit it to us rather than us fitting the Word of God. Now, there's things that speak to us and deal with us in the situations that we are. But the Word of God is here. The Word of God is here. Can we understand it this way? The Word of God is here not to serve us, but to inform us and bless us about the truth, that our hearts and our way, our will, our lives be directed towards God. You understand what I'm saying? There's this striving to take the things of God and put them in a neat little package that just fits your case. The thing is the Word of God comes to us to tell us the truth and tell us about God, tell us about ourselves, so that we might be changed, not the Lord be changed. And so then as I was thinking about this chapter, the temptation that we have would be this, quote, so much negativity, end quote. We look into the Word of God and we hear, quote, this is what man would say, so much negativity, unquote. It would be interesting to go through the Bible and to just from cover to cover, and let us go ahead and put a plus or a minus about positive things and negative things in the scripture and see how we turn out. There are wonderful and great positives. Praise God for it. But you know what? The Bible's full of a bunch of negative about you and me, about mankind, about Adam and all of his children, and then all the nastiness that has come from him disobeying God and us disobeying God. And I'm speaking about mankind, okay? And so let us not be tempted in this day of packaging up the Word of God real nice and putting flowers and bows on it. I ran across the other day about the Bible for horse lovers. Okay, there's things in the Bible that'll tell you about horses. I don't deny that. And somebody that's partial to horses, I'm better with horses than I am big open water. Okay, so they're higher on my scale than big open water like the ocean. And somebody that really enjoys horses, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. That's a blessing of the Lord. But a study Bible for those that love horses, that are into horses. I just don't get that. I just don't get it. You know, and it's the color's all right and everything's all right. You know, thank God for your horses. Enjoy them and learn about the Bible. And if there's some things in there that the Lord tells you about horses, great, that's a bonus. And learn about the Lord and how we are to conform to Him, not feel good about our horses by dragging the Lord in on a horse. How did I get off on that? Okay, so let us not be tempted. If there's anything negative in the scripture, it's because you and I have sinned, because mankind has sinned. That's where the negativity comes from. But the thing is it's a warning to us. It's always a warning so that we might be changed. We might be helped. We might be turned unto life and living and not continue on in the broad way to death and destruction eternally. So understand, may the Lord help us that we understand that and be reminded of that. I didn't write it. I just try to preach it. Okay. And I'm not accusatory in this. This is just a thought that I have about this, the way our culture is today in regards to the Word of God. Joel chapter 3, verse number 1. For behold, in those days and in that time. And so then there's another marker about order. In chapter 2, the scripture spoke to us about wonders in the heavens, verse 30 of chapter 2, and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. Now, with the book of the Revelation and other Old Testament books, pardon me, we understand about some of these things, that they will be, and that the Lord mentions it yet again, maybe giving more detail in other cases. The sun shall be turned into blackness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And so, in this order, in these words that indicate order, it doesn't, from what we think that we understand, it doesn't lend itself to an exact chronology. It's not this, and this. Because whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And those things mentioned earlier, where it says there, as I said again, and then it shall come to pass afterward, in verse number 28. Well, those things prior to 28 have not come to pass for Israel. So whether it's something that is different in the translation and is at hand, or it is that way, we understand that this is applying to the day of the Lord since Christ has come. And that of judgment is coming at the end. It came for Israel ultimately in 70 AD, and they've been dispersed since. And then the Lord's working in regards to his church there before his ascension has come to pass. And so hanging on to these words to imply a strict order and chronology does not seem to be the case, unless it's speaking about this block of what we believe to be 2,000 years that are at hand. Okay, I hope I haven't made that complicated, but I wanted to touch and see that. For behold, in those days and in that time. So now, somewhat of an expansion also on the latter part of chapter 2. When I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. We know that that's not happened yet. Oh, there was an element of it in Cyrus's time and Darius's time. But we know full well of the great persecution in World War II of the Jews Europe-wide. And they remain dispersed even into this day. Their captivity has not been turned. Oh, they may not be oppressed in every nation where they live, but this bringing again the captivity is talking about not only them being free, but bringing them back home. And I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, we don't know exactly where that's at. There's different discussion about it. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, was this where he warred against some that came against Jerusalem in his day? There were those that think maybe it's the Kidron Valley that lays there between the Mount of Olives and Mount Moriah, or the Mountains of Moriah, where Jerusalem is built. That's a possibility. Could be another valley there around Jerusalem. There's also the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. Okay, in time past, I have wondered about that valley myself. Here's what I think that we can get. You also know that I've referred to this in Isaiah. We'll touch on a verse quickly about that, where it talks about the Lord Jesus. We know and understand that it's him coming from Bozra, and that's down into the southeast. In the land of Esau and Edom and Moab and that, from that direction. So we have different references. I think that what we can get from this is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, okay, that's the place. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, whether it be the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, or it be there around Jerusalem, we know that all the armies of the world, the nations, are going to be gathered by the Lord, and they're going to come against Jerusalem. So there's going to be a strategy at hand on their part to come in and wipe out Jerusalem. We understand from that place in the north, and it's a fine opportunity from all the nations on foot to come from Europe and come even from Russia, if they would choose to come around that way, to come down there through that very, very large valley, and then come through valleys on closer to the Jordan River and come down to Jerusalem. And then it seems very possible to me about this reference to Basra, about the nations of the east being able to come, and a possible route for Russia coming that way, and then all the Arab nations. There's this of Africa and those coming up that way too. Armageddon, we know. We believe we know that. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, wherever it be, and Basra, where the Lord triumphs the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, always remember, He can be everywhere at the same time. And no matter what strategy, no matter the numbers, no matter the armament, our Lord, as a man, the God-man, will fight against them by Himself. He won't need a host. And in every location referenced and beyond, He will defeat them. That I for sure we can get from it, no matter if we can understand the locations exactly or not. And listen to this: I will bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Plead for them. As the Lord, is this talking about the Lord begging them, trying to pacify and suffice them? No, don't misunderstand the word. The Lord's going to speak and they're going to listen. We know from the scriptures that He's going to fight against them with the sword of His mouth. He will speak and they will be defeated. This isn't going to be, this in the hallmark portion of scripture is coming up in this chapter. This is not going to be a debate. This is going to be a blowout. This is going to be a decisive judgment that God will make against the heathen and against the nations that are in that day, that He is Lord, period. That's what it's going to be. He's going to lay out the case. He's going to tell the reason why. They will know what they have done to His people, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel. Our brethren that don't believe that Israel will come back and that has been replaced by the Lord's church, I don't think that they, I wish and pray that the Lord would help us all to understand well. But does the Lord bring an institution that He doesn't cause to live? That's a way to ask it. Will the family live in eternity? The family of God will. We are His seed, born to Him, begotten of Him in the Spirit. What will the church be? The institution of the Lord's church in that day? Indeed, she will. She will be there. Would it be that Israel would not be brought back? It would be a hole left. It would be a work of the Lord, having called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and formed of Jacob's sons a nation of His, to let them pass and to never be? I don't believe so. And He will plead. He will plead for His people and for His heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land, parted my land. That rings a bell with us today. That's what they want to do. That's what they've been doing for centuries, is slicing and dicing the Lord's land, the land of Israel. I mean, they quibble and they fuss and they fight over every square foot. there's coming a day. There's coming a day that the Lord's going to give Israel a chunk of real estate that will make them all squall. Going to do it. He lays it out. Every tribe is going to have elbow room. And you know what? With the blessing of the Lord upon them, they're going to fill it up too. They're going to flat fill it up. And it's going to be something to behold. And we'll be there rooting for them. This of gathering the nations, I will also gather all nations. In Isaiah 66, verse number 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. The Lord declares that he will do so. Also in Zechariah 14, verse number 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And so there's that localized battle, that fighting, that preparing, that strategy of the nations and the commanders of the world against Jerusalem to take the city. They'll fight against the city. Some of it will fall. The judgment of the Lord is coming upon the earth. And the chastisement of the Lord is coming upon his nation to draw her back into him. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. It's going to look bad. I mean, it's going to look like they're a thread away from the end. And then the Lord's going to come and deliver them. And I tell you what, when he comes, they're going to love him then. They're going to see that they missed him, as we've read in recent times. Verse number 3, and they have cast lots for my people, made merchandise of them, made them just a low-level bartering chip. Well, that's what the Lord promised for sin and transgression. It's terrible what's happened to Israel, but Israel brought it on her own and upon her children, as the Lord said, because of her sin and disobedience. May we be warned. May we be warned and have given a boy for an harlot, terrible thoughts, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. That's the way that the world has made merchandise of the Lord's people. Verse 4, yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon? Notable cities of the Zidonians. And as we studied some time ago about the greatness there and from the standpoint of man and the glory of man and the trading and the business and the merchandise and all that. And what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? How can you even step up to deal with me? Will ye render me a recompense? When this thing is coming on, let's say, will you be able to put a halt to it? Will you be able to come and make a deal? When I declare and disclose your fault and regarding my people, will you be able to make amends? And if you recompense me, if you try, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. See, if we think of this as wealth or service or whatever, when it comes to this point regarding the heathen and the nations that exist, and there's more detail to this, understand these that are led in this day, we understand from other passages, other books, that they're led by the man of sin. They're led by the Antichrist. They have a leader that is leading them. And he said, even if you do recompense me with this or that or the other, I'm going to take your recompense and return it upon your own head. See, it all belongs to the Lord. What is there that a man can give in payment for anything unto God? Because ye have taken my silver, here is the reason for this point. Ye have taken my silver and my gold and carried it into your temples, my goodly, pleasant things. What's he talking about? He's talking about the temple, isn't he? You've made merchandise of that. You burned it down to take the gold from the between the stones of the foundation. You've taken my lavers and you've taken my bowls. You've taken my the ornaments in my temple and you've carried it off and put it in the temples of your gods. I am done with you. And I am judging you. Well, those things happen. Those things happened hundreds of millennia ago. How could the Lord say, that those would be worthy of that? Because the same spirit of wickedness and disobedience is still at hand. It's the same spirit that was then, and it's the same spirit now in these. It's carried right on. Haters of God. You know, that's something that's become more prevalent for me in our day is just this delineation of those that hate God. They hate God. They hate God. They hate His way. They hate His people. They hate any aspect of anything that speaks to about the Lord and what the Lord has ordained for mankind. And they take it and they grab a hold of it and they blaspheme it. They profane it. They profane it. They trample upon it. And God is tired of it. And may God help us to represent Him well about it. We are not called to be hateful. We are not. But we are called to tell the truth. And may they be warned. Because you don't get by hating God. And hating Him and His way. He said, I'll recompense you. I'll take your recompense, return it on your own head because you have and your fathers have despised my things and my place there amongst the nation of Israel. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians. A long, long way away from home. When we think about the days of Alexander the Great and how great the Grecian Empire was. And the known world in that day. And they took them and they sold them. Also in the day of Titus, Brother Stephen brought out about, I think it's Josephus that declares that upwards of 90,000 Jews were taken captive and dispersed, sent away from home. That's how you take and break a people, is you take them away from home. You put them in a strange land. That you've sold them to the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them. I'll bring them back and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. And they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. Would it be in the millennial reign that the Jews would own people? I don't know. From what I understand, there's going to be nothing but peace. But this is the judgment of God. And then what's this about the Sabaeans? Can it be that a people that we know from the scripture lived so long ago still be evident in that day coming future? Because this has not happened yet. There are some that think that this reference to the Sabaeans, that the Sabaeans were a people of Africa, if I understand it right. I think that's right. They were from the West, a people from which, and maybe it was Eastern, but I think it's from the West, that the Jews traded with for all kinds of spice and everything. Now, we understand that from the East, there was much spice and balm and things of that. The Asians are very good about that. And they were the farthest known people from Israel in that day. And so whether it literally will be the Sabaeans in that day, that the children of the heathen nations would be sold off in this way as described to a particular people or to the farthest away from their own home. The Lord says, I'm going to take it and I'm going to recompense it upon your heads. Tell you what, it's a blessing to be saved. For us to list out the blessings of being saved, I tell you what, with understanding from the scripture, there is no end to the blessings of our Lord upon his children being saved. But without salvation, you've heard me say it for months, without salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no future, and there's not. There's no future. To be of this crowd that stands in this day, that lives into this time where this prophecy is meted out this way, it'd be terrible. And then beyond that, for the sinner, without repentance and without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to go into eternal damnation and hell and the lake of fire forever. What the Lord has done for his children. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. There is no future without the Lord. He said, I'm going to take your sons and daughters and put them into the hands of the children of Judah, and they're going to sell them to the Sabaeans. They're going to take your children at the very least to the ends of the earth away from home. And what's he say there in the end of verse number 8? For the Lord hath spoken it. It's going to be. It's going to be. Oh, so much negativity. Listen, sin against the Lord and defiance against the Lord, I tell you what, without repentance, without forgiveness, it will bring its price. It will bring its price. And before God, it is a terrible price. Proclaim ye this amongst the Gentiles, verse 9. Prepare war. The Lord says this to them. You hate me? You want to fight against me? Get ready. Get ready for battle. You know, because that's in our day right now, the cloak is off more in defiance of God than it was 20 years ago, isn't it? See? And that's what's this in our nation, in our culture here in the United States of America, there was hatred against God decades ago. It's foolish to think that there wasn't. But there was a cloak on it. It was hidden. But now as we've come on down here, another decade, and indeed it seems very much as that quote I gave you that MacArthur said, that threefold giving up of the Lord, we do live in a day of reprobate minds. The cloak is off. Congressman Nadler said, this Congress cares not a bit about the will of God. And for such a statement to be made publicly by a legislator of our land, and to expect that not to expect condemnation to come upon our legislature and our land because of that, is foolish. Because God will mete it out. The Lord says, proclaim this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Get them up. You got mighty men? Get them together. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come on up here and let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Take those plowshares on the plows and take them to the blacksmith and you make some swords out of them. Take your pruning hooks, and that's a hook, a sharp, real sharp hook on a pole to where the fellow that's pruning the tree can reach up there and yank on it and cut that branch off clean. You take that to the blacksmith and you let him get that beat out straight into a spear. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let everybody you can put together, get them together, the Lord says. Even the weakest of ones, get your mustard together and your strength together and come on, assemble yourselves and come, verse number 11, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Understand that this time the plagues meted out by the Lord upon the nations and upon the chastisement upon Israel, if I understand the book of the Revelation correctly, heaven has been opened, and they've even seen the throne of God. They've seen the angels of God proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen the creatures of the Lord plaguing them with torment and with destruction and death even, and they curse God. They curse God. And the Lord says, get it together. Get it together. Gather yourselves together round about in the midst of verse 11. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. It seems like Brother Joel there in that, Brother Joel's got worked up. Brother Joel's got this prophecy, this vision that he sees, this burden of the word of the Lord. And he says, Lord, come and fight him. Come and destroy him. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Seems to be his interjection of his burning within of these things that he has shown and seen and given by the Spirit of God. Let the heathen be wakened and come down and up, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that coming up, it's an indication about Jerusalem, isn't it? It's kind of a hint because that's the way the Jerusalem is referenced. You know, we typically in our day, we say we will go up north or go down south. But when you're talking about, when you're a Jew and you're talking about Jerusalem, everybody goes up, east, west, north, south. And so that's an interesting thing there. Come up to Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about, the Lord says. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. There's a reference there in Revelation. We'll not deal with that. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great, the Lord says. I mentioned to you earlier about what it says in Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It's the Lord Jesus. Also in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 15, it says about our Lord who sits upon his white horse, with a name written on his vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says in verse number 15 in Revelation 19, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God is tired and done with the wickedness of man and of the nations, and he's going to deal with it. What's he say here? What's he say in this great passage? Verse number 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You need to make a decision for Christ. No. Tell you what, you need to hear the word of the Lord and believe it, receive it. But this is that not a decision. Well, are you guys guilty or are you not guilty? No. This is the decisive judgment of God come upon the world, upon the nations that represent the existence of every nation ever been, and all of mankind on this earth, on this dirt ball that God has created, he's going to deal with them finally and for all. Now, there's going to be one more thing after 1,000 years, but the way of man that has been for these millennia, the Lord is dealing with it indeed. Dealing with it. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, this is not, again, it's not about yes or no. It's not about heaven, hell. It's not about good, bad. This is talking about the Lord's judgment, his fighting, his warring being meted out. Nobody will say, who won that battle? How did that go? Nobody's going to say that. Everybody will know that Adam's children, the children of the wicked one, those that are there in those nations, it'll be known full well they lost. They lost. They did not succeed against the Lord. And he fought by himself. By himself. Oh, he can make a showing with the legions of angels and they not have to lift their hand, because Jesus will do the fighting. The sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining. When he does that, it'll be a day like none other. Verse number 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. So I wonder about, because it tells us that he will set his feet first down on the Mount of Olives from whence he went up. And he will defeat all the armies there. But then we've got that about Megiddo, Armageddon. We've got that about Bozrah, this valley of Jehoshaphat. Will he defeat them there by his the word of his mouth? He will defeat them by the word of his mouth, and then hustle up there and hustle down there and hustle everywhere that needs to be in a moment. Defeat them all, wherever they are, all by himself. That's our Savior. That's our King. That's our Lord. That is our deliverer. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. There's going to be a shaking one day, a great earthquake, Revelation 16, 18 tells us about, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. There's going to be a shaking of the Lord, the final shaking of the Lord in that day. It's going to tear down everything. It's going to be, he's going to take and he's going to make mountainous places flat. That's just part of the way that he fights. And wars, and part of the way that he prepares, all in one shot. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, we don't have time to read it all, but I just want to read this to you. Hebrews 12, 26, whose voice then shook the earth, speaking of our Lord, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, the stuff that can shake. It's going to be shook. As of the things that are made, the physical, the carnal, the temporal, the earthly, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know what will not be shook? Our salvation. You know what will not be shook? Our stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what will not be shook? Our Lord's love for us and for his nation, for his people. The things that are eternal, he'll prove it. They cannot be shaken. But the things that are temporal, the things that are of the earth, the nations of the world, the great power and wealth and influence of the world, it'll all be shook to the ground. By one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 16, there at the end, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. And he is now, isn't he? But this is relative to Israel. It's going to be new for them. Just that day, it will be new for them. And he will... upon Israel that he saves. See, you and I will be there. We'll already know it. We'll already have the smile on our face and the joy experienced with our Lord having come back with him after having been raptured at the very least, or if we died and went on to be in heaven as our brothers and sisters are now with our Lord. We'll go and we'll come back with him. We'll know all about it. But they will learn it and they will discover it in that day. And he will smile upon them and we will all rejoice together. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. We've got a little bit more to go, but we're not going to go it tonight. But I tell you what, if you're a Jew, a lot of that at the beginning sounds rough, doesn't it? But at the end, if you believe it and you receive the one that's being spoken about, it is most blessed and most glorious, isn't it? What a Savior we have. And thank God He tells us the truth. If you're here and you're not saved, repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection for the salvation of your soul. It's the only way to have forgiveness. It's the only way to have life. He is the only way to have a future. And don't be found an enemy of the Lord. Being found an enemy of the Lord with rebellion, there's desolation. But with repentance, there's deliverance.